Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest. Toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Hour 2 of Catholic Answers Live. Delighted to join you. My name is Patrick Coffin. You know, Sacred Scripture prophesies, among other things, that the conversion of all Israel will be one of the accompanying events to usher in the second coming of our Savior. And there does seem to be, I'm not sure if it's a trend or a phenomenon, but it seems a lot of Jews in our day are interested in Christianity, the Catholic faith in particular. And our guest today has a lot to say about the topic. Himself, the son of a German-Jewish Holocaust refugees. His name is Roy Schoeman, the author of the book we've spoken about many times on this broadcast called Salvation is from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming of Christ. Roy has another book, which is called Honey from the Rock, 16 Jews Find the Sweetness of Christ. Roy received a bachelor's degree from MIT and an MBA from Harvard. And he's a natural-born writer, and we're very happy to welcome him back to the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Live, Freudian slip. Hey, Roy.
Hi, I'm happy to be here and even happier to be in the Catholic faith.
Yeah. don't leave, okay, Roy? Like me, we'll just kind of persevere one day at a time here. Okay, let's start with some basic definitions for people who've never really analyzed what the term Judaism is and what a Jew is. What are we talking about here? What is a Jew? Where does the word come from, and who qualifies?
Okay, the answers to those two questions kind of contradict each other. Where the word comes from is the name Judah, and it refers to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah. So etymologically, one might think it should only apply to descendants from that tribe.
Mm-hmm.
But in fact, that's not the case, because of the historical dominance of the tribe of Judah. You know, 2,500 years ago, it has come to refer to all Jews, or rather descendants of all 12 tribes of Israel, I should say. And I think the easiest kind of definition of what is a Jew is somebody who is an inheritor by blood of the promises that God gave Abraham on Mount Zion in Genesis. Essentially, it's people who rightly or wrongly trace their descendant, their ancestry back to Abraham.
So is it accurate then to kind of retro-credit Abraham also as a Jew, or maybe as honorary Jew?
Well, I think that, like, every normal person would think of Abraham as a Jew, but again, pedantically, perhaps one could say that he was the father of the Jews, but not himself a Jew.
Right, tell us
kind
a little...
Kind of ridiculous, though.
Gotcha. Tell us a little bit about your journey. Were you raised in an observant Jewish home growing up?
Yes, as you mentioned in the intro, both my parents had, fled Germany after Hitler came to power. They were quite religious, in Germany and continued maybe one notch down in the United States. But certainly, the Jewish family life, Jewish holidays, Jewish religious education was, the center of my life. And I went to Jewish religious school all the way, actually until I left for college, in parallel with secular school. So by American standards, I was definitely on the observant end of the spectrum. We kept kosher and we kept the holidays, and I went at least twice a week to religious education.
So well, that's pretty observant. Was the Catholic Church on your radar as a younger man?
As the enemy, essentially. I mean, it was on my radar, but with very much of a chip on my shoulder that that the Jews would have it good and there wouldn't have been any Holocaust, there wouldn't have been any suffering of the Jews for the last 2,000 years if it weren't for the emergence of this sect of Christianity, this misguided sect off of Judaism of Christianity, which was kind of the worst thing that befell Jews and Judaism and was resulted in 2,000 years of persecution. And the poster child of that persecution was, for me, growing up, the Catholic Church.
Maybe the largest manifestation of that 2,000-year-old mistake.
Well, the largest and also, frankly, the only manifestation for the first 1,500 years.
That's true. Right.
Right, because
Now, what changed? How did you come to see Jesus as a person who loved you personally, and a person who wanted you to enter the church that he founded? How did that happen?
Well, he had to hit me over the head with a 2x4. I mean, I was in my early 30s. I was a Jewish atheist, Harvard Business School professor. I had lost my Jewish faith. I didn't believe in God at all. I had to maintain, however, my anti-Christianity, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And I was walking alone in nature one morning, just kind of lost in my thoughts when I received a theophany, and I just found myself very knowingly in the presence of God, and experiencing my life as though I had died and was looking back over my life in the presence of God. And I saw instantaneously how everything I would know when I died, essentially, and how I would feel about everything when I died. The biggest single aspect of this experience was the tense personal interaction with this person of God who was revealing himself to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew his love. I knew his divine providence, the incredible tender attention with which he was hovering over me every moment since my conception. All I wanted to do was know his name and know what religion to follow and how to serve him properly, but I did not know he was Christ. So I prayed on the spot, "Let me know your name so I know how to worship and serve you properly.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mind if you're Apollo and a half become a Roman pagan. I don't mind if you're Christian and a half become Hindu. I don't mind if you're Buddha and a half become Buddhist, as long as you're not Christ and a half to become Christian." And I very literally prayed this, and so he did not reveal his name to me. I obviously wasn't ready to hear it. But I knew essentially all the other truths of the faith coming out of this experience. I mean, I knew that we live forever. I knew that every one of our actions is a moral content that's observed and recorded for all eternity and weighed in the balance and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But I just wanted to pursue this personal God and Lord and Master who had revealed himself to me. As I said, as long as it wasn't Christ. So every night before going to sleep after that experience, I prayed to know the name of my God who had revealed himself to me. And a year after that first experience, I had, to put it politely, an extremely vivid dream of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I thought I was awake during that experience. My consciousness is as though I were awake during that experience.
Mm-hmm.
And after that interview, so to speak, or audience with the Blessed Virgin Mary, coming out of that, I knew that it had been Christ in that earlier experience.
So she pointed the way. She kind of shed light a year back on what had happened to you during your walk.
Well, to tell the truth, I wasn't so dumb that I didn't put two and two together.
Right.
In other words, the audience with the Blessed Virgin Mary was incredible, and you know, she offered to answer any questions I might have for her, and I asked her some questions, and she answered them, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And in the context of that, you know, I became extremely aware that it had been, in fact, Christ in that earlier experience.
That anecdote is part of Roy's full story, which is called Surprised by Grace, part of his collection that he edited by Ignatius Press called Honey from the Rock. I want to take a break, but before we do, Roy, just a real laser question for you before we go for our first break. And there's a lot of confusion out there about what the Catholic Church teaches about Judaism. On the one hand, the church teaches that Jesus is everyone's Messiah, including Jews. Some of the church's prayers, like the Good Friday prayers for the Jews, seem to imply that faithfulness to the Old Covenant is sufficient, which is quite different from the way the extraordinary form of the Mass puts it. So without any varnish on it, do Jews need to come to Christ to be saved?
I think that's a part of the other question, a larger question, which is how are people saved? How are non-Christians saved? And
mm-hmm.
and I'm not going to answer that directly because, you know, that's out of my depth, because the church teaches that even non-Christians can be saved. But I will say that of all the non-Christians who make it to heaven anyway, so to speak, the non-Christian who needs Jesus more than any other non-Christian is the Jew, because he's the Jewish Messiah. So if anybody who doesn't have Christ needs him, it's Jews, because Jesus was a Jew and he came to evangelize Jews, and Jesus was the point of all of Judaism. I mean, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. So there's no rationale, there's no correct rationale to saying that Jews don't need Jesus.
True or false? For a Jew to fall in love with Jesus and become a Catholic is the most Jewish thing he can possibly do.
No question about it. I mean, how can, you know, what is more Jewish than for a Jew to become a follower of the Jewish Messiah, who is the point and purpose of all of Judaism?
So your childhood fears, Roy, and all the things you learned and mislearned turned out to be exactly wrong, that you didn't have to let go of your Judaism. There was no shuttling or jettisoning, but rather fulfillment and transcendent and completion.
And one of the reasons I wrote that second book or collected those witness testimonies is every Jew I've ever heard of who has entered the Catholic Church feels far more Jewish now that they understand the whole picture than they ever felt before they became Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll take a little pause now. I wish we had 9 hours for this one, as always. On the other side of the break, I'll ask Roy about the strain of anti-Semitism that you find among many rad-trads, including the Society of St. Pius X, and we'll cite from their website and take your questions on how to talk to Jews about Jesus. Get in line. Speak with author Roy Shoman. Check out his website as well, salvationisfromthejews.com, the title of his first book by Ignatius Press. 888-31-TRUTH, that's the toll-free number. We're talking with Roy Shoman about how to talk to Jews about Jesus. This is Catholic Answers Live. I'm Patrick Coffin. After these words, your calls. We'll be right back.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
We all know the recounting of Christ's death and resurrection, the time he spent with his apostles, and his eventual ascension into heaven. But how many of you know what happened next? What happened next was our story, the beginning of the church, when what was once an obscure Jewish sect blossomed into the Catholic Church and stormed the ancient Western world. It's a story every Catholic should know, a story of faith, courage, and cunning, of missionaries and martyrs, a story of saints, generals, priests, and kings, filled with a zeal to make disciples of all nations. Historian Diane Motzar uses her stirring narrative style in her newest book, Converts and Kingdoms, How the Church Converted the Pagan West and How We Can Do It Again. From the Roman temples at the heart of the Old World to the Aztec altars on the border posts of the New, she makes history come alive, providing valuable lessons so that we may learn from them how to win the world anew for Christ. Take a journey back to the past. Find out where we came from and where we're going in Converts and Kingdoms. Get your copy right now by going to Catholic.com, calling 1-888-291-8000, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Cosmic Origins is an exciting new film from Ignatius Press that shows scientific support for God's existence. It's available now through a special pre-release parish screening program. Log on to CosmicOriginsFilm.com to learn more. Take advantage of this wonderful new way to evangelize, that the more science learns about the nature of the universe, the more compelling is the case for our Creator. Arrange today to show Cosmic Origins in your parish. Log on to CosmicOriginsFilm.com for details.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We are back. Roy Shoman joining us, Jewish convert, writer, son of German refugees from Hitler's regime, on how to talk to Jews about Jesus. Roy, you're on the road a fair amount as a conference speaker. Where are you going to appear next?
Well, my next big conference is in Des Moines, Iowa. It's the Christ Our Life Iowa Conference, the third weekend of September. I think that's September 21st to 23rd. And last conference they had was 8,000 people, and they're expecting at least as many. And Cardinal Wuerl is going to be the presider of the masses and stuff. It's going to be quite a conference.
And when is that?
And I'll be there. Immaculate will be there. Present company excluded is quite an impressive roster.
I've heard Scott Hahn respond to a very glowing introduction by saying, if I didn't know myself so well, I'd be impressed. All right. 888-31-TRUTH. That is the toll-free number. Before we take calls, Roy, there is a definite theme among radical traditionalists, sede vacantis, people who attach themselves to the SSPX, that has to be called anti-Semitic. I'll give you a couple of quotes. These are not out of context. This is from the SSPX website. And I'll just let the listener decide, and if they want to call and ask you about it, that's fine. Judaism is inimical to all nations in general, and in a special manner to Christian nations. It plays the part of Ishmael, who persecuted Isaac, of Esau, who sought to kill Jacob, and of Cain, who put Abel to death. If the unrepentant Jewish people are disposed by God to be a theological enemy, the status of this opposition must be universal, inevitable, and terrible. And it says, the Catholic Church is teaching that the Jews should neither be eliminated from among us nor given equality of rights. Goes to 4 points here. Point number one, the Jewish people persecute Christendom. Number two, the Jewish people conspire against the Christian state. Number three, the Jewish people win control of property by usury. And number four, Jews are known to kill Christians. It's a long list, and they will sometimes take them off the website and lay them into an archived area, but that's not quite the same as changing their position, is it? Have you noticed this anti-Semitism among more radical traditionalists in the church, Roy?
Yes, as a matter of fact, on my website I copied that page from the Society of St. Pius X website before they pulled it down. They pulled it down a few days after the Bishop Williamson brouhaha.
Yep.
So I actually have the original page up there. I'm very familiar with that. In some sense, you commented about, you know, we had 9 hours. I wish I had 9 hours on this specific topic, because it's really central in my thinking, because in fact, everything that the radical traditionalists are saying in that article that you quoted comes from, long past, but nonetheless, a past Catholic saints and popes. So in fact, what they're doing is they're going back to very early or church anti-Jewish teaching and pulling it out and resting their theology on that. But they're not making it up out of whole cloth. I'm going to throw out some quotes for you. Saint Cyprian, said, quote, "The Bible itself says that the Jews are an accursed people. The devil is the father of the Jews." St. John Chrysostom said, quote, in one of his homilies against the Judaizers, this is 4th century, "The Jews sacrifice their children to Satan. They are worse than wild beasts. I hate the Jews. I hate the synagogue. It is the duty of all Christians to hate the Jews." St. Ambrose in the 4th century, quote, "The Jews are the most worthless of all men. They are lecherous, greedy, rapacious. They are perfidious murderers of Christ. They worship the devil. Their religion is a sickness," and so on and so on and so on. I don't want to, spend 40 minutes on these quotes, but they're there. So there are two things going on here. One is that the radical traditionalists are going back to these early Catholic, or, you know, statements by Catholics about the Jews. That's one part of the mystery or the question, why are they doing that? But the other part is, why did these saints and popes say these things about the Jews? And that is in itself, to me, an extremely interesting mystery. That in the earlier years of the church, there really was a theological anti-Semitism reflected very broadly, and yet in the last 150 years or so, that's turned around completely to where you have now, as you know, and as I hope our listeners know, and as I am also happy to quote, incredibly positive quotes about the Jews and about Judaism from popes, really, at least beginning with Pius XI and going through to John Paul II, Pius XII, and then the 16th. So where does this turnaround in the attitude towards Jews and Judaism come from? That's another interesting part of this question. But obviously what the radical traditionalists are doing is rejecting the turnaround and placing all their weight on the earlier anti-Jewish statements.
Right, and it might be noted that the Church magisterially has never condoned the collective Jewish guilt theory, where all Jews are equally guilty of deicide. That's, I think, something that we can put to rest as a canard against the Church, that the Church has never officially said, hey, Jews are accursed throughout time because they collectively killed Jesus.
No, but popes have said that.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't make it magisterial.
Right.
But, for instance, Pope Innocent III said, quote, "The Jews, by their own guilt, are consigned to perpetual servitude because they crucified the Lord." I mean, so there are, you know, for a Jew, it's hard for a Jew to see a quote from a pope and not think it's the Church.
Right. Well, hence we have levels of magisterial authority.
Before
we segue to calls, go ahead.
I just want to, I mean, I, you know, The reason I'm saying this, it may be kind of impolitic for me to say this, is because if Catholics want to understand the chip that Jews have on their shoulder about Christianity and the Catholic Church, they kind of have to know this, because if they're only thinking of the Church in the last 60 years, this kind of Jewish chip on their shoulder is inexplicable. Mm-hmm.
1-888-31-TRUTH, that is the toll-free number. Of course, when John says that the disciples were locked away for fear of the Jews, it doesn't mean every individual Jew who was alive at the time. It meant the Jewish authorities, correct? The ones seeking to kill Jesus and persecute his followers, right?
As a matter of fact, John was Jewish. All the apostles were Jews. I mean,
last time I checked,
all the good guys in the New Testament were Jews also.
His mom was Jewish last time I checked, too.
Right. That's right.
Both
sides of his family.
All right. With so many other questions I have, but I'm going to turn to our callers since we're a call-in show and go to Nicole in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hello, Nicole. You're on the air with Roy Shoman.
Hi. I have a question regarding how do you explain to a Jew why we worship on Sunday now rather than the Jewish Sabbath, seeing as that's like the only one of the Ten Commandments that changes with the New Covenant?
Did you get that, Roy?
Well, sure. There are two sides to that. One is, I think that the last part of your question is open to question, that it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that changes, because the commandment is to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. So the issue is that the Sabbath has changed, not that they're not keeping the Sabbath holy, but that the day of the Sabbath has changed. All of the meaning of all of Judaism is revealed in Christianity. All of Judaism is about preparing for the coming of the Messiah, preparing for the incarnation of the second person of the Most Holy Trinity as a man. And so the meaning of most of Judaism is actually revealed in some sense through the lens of Christianity. It's very reasonable that the Sabbath should celebrate the creation of the world until its redemption, and after the redemption of the world, it should celebrate the redemption of the world. And my understanding is that's basically the Catholic theological explanation of why God chose to move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, so that it would be celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ rather than celebrating the original creation of the world. Is that right, Patrick? I mean,
yeah. Does that ring true, Nicole?
That sounds. It's been the best explanation I've gotten so far.
All right. Well, we're glad,
I'll settle
Nicole.
For that.
Yeah, if you go to Catholic.com and look up Sabbatarian or Sabbath, you'll get a lot more resources on that question, Nicole, and I hope that was a help.
Thank you.
Thank you. So the Jewish Sabbath was not demolished or replaced. It's still Saturday, but the Lord's Day is the Christian's day for worship, correct, Roy? The day of the Eucharist.
That's right. In another way, it really is the Sabbath that's moved because the original Sabbath, as I said, celebrated the creation of the world,
mm-hmm.
and then once the world was redeemed, it made more sense to celebrate the redemption of the world.
Right, the eighth day, as it were. All right, let's go to Bill in Temecula, California, on KCEO 1000 AM. Hello, Bill. You're on the air.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead, Bill. Yeah, okay. Bill, you got to turn your radio down, Bill, please. Big old echo there.
Can you hear me better now?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Yeah, one thing is that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he also represents the Sabbath. But my original question is that over the years, I've noticed many Jews feel they're betraying their heritage if they become Christian, but they must remain Jewish. And when they accept Jesus as Messiah, they continue to worship on Saturday in a Jewish manner, but accept Jesus as a Messiah. Is that a barrier for them to become Catholic?
Yeah, that is. It's a very good point, and it's something that I and all the other Jews I know who have entered the Catholic Church, almost all, struggle with, is we still feel Jewish, and some of, some Jewish observances feel deeply imprinted in us and are very difficult to feel like ourselves if we give up. This is not a problem for Messianic Jews, because Messianic Jews, being essentially, Protestant in their orientation, can kind of decide to do whatever they want. But, of course, as Catholics, we know that the Church tells us what's allowable and what isn't allowable. And so there can be more of a tension around that. there was a very, very beautiful exchange between Cardinal Burke, you know, who as the head of the
Apostolic Signature. Yeah, I think we lost Roy. That was the Supreme Apostolic Signatura, of which Cardinal Burke is the prefect. This is Catholic Answers Live. We're going to fix our little broken connection with Roy Shuman and take more calls shortly. 1-888-31-TRUTH, that is the toll-free number. Bill and Temecula, if you want to hang on. We'll get Roy back on the line during the break, and then hit Lloyd in San Francisco, Hugh in Fredericksburg, Abby in Stockton. Plenty more to come on Catholic Answers Live, how to talk to Jews about Jesus with Roy Shuman. 888-31-TRUTH, that is the toll-free number. Coming up next, more of your calls. Get in line. Plenty more to come.
Where's that in the Bible? If you can't answer that question, you're going to have a hard time getting through to most Protestants. When discussing matters of faith, they appeal to sola scriptura, the belief that Scripture alone is the sole measure of Christian truth. How do you demonstrate to them that this notion of sola scriptura just doesn't hold up to scrutiny? Give them answers from a place they respect, Scripture itself. With his new book, 100 Biblical Arguments Against Sola Scriptura, Catholic apologist Dave Armstrong does just that. He puts a valuable tool that you can use right at your fingertips and gives you solid biblical arguments that will make Protestants sit up and listen, and more importantly, think. With clear and forceful proofs, numbered and organized for easy use, he gives you an indispensable resource as you prepare to stand up and defend the faith, equipped with answers and scripture to back them up. What are you waiting for? Prepare yourself for your next opportunity now by ordering 100 Biblical Arguments Against Sola Scriptura. You can get your copy by going to Catholic.com. calling 1-888-291-8000 or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Guys, it's time to stand up for what's right. If you need a little guidance, let Catholic Answers Matthew Frad provide it on his must-see DVD, The Man Talk. Filmed before a live audience, The Man Talk mixes jokes, stories, theology, and common-sense human experience to create a presentation men of all ages will enjoy and benefit from. Order The Man Talk today at 888-291-8000 or Catholic.com.
Bring your parish to life with a presentation by one of our terrific speakers. Learn more today at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It is said that Judaism is the second most Jewish religion in the world, second to the Catholic Church, the New Israel, founded and sustained by her Savior, the very Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1-888-31-TRUTH, that is the toll-free number. Jewish convert Roy Shuman, author of Honey from the Rock and Salvation is from the Jews, is our guest. Before we took the break and Providence allowed our lines to be disconnected, Roy, you were citing something that His Eminence Raymond Cardinal Burke, the prefect of the Supreme Apostolic Signatura, said in relation to all this. Maybe we can start again with that.
Sure. He was interviewed by the head of the Association of Hebrew Catholics because, as you mentioned earlier, there's some, you know, some strange streams that come out of the radical traditionalists, including there was an accusation that it was heresy for Jews who entered the Catholic Church to continue to, you know, hold Passover Seders and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And His Eminence said, on the contrary, he was very enthusiastic. As a matter of fact, he came to a couple of the Jewish Catholic Seders in St. Louis. Mm-hmm. He was very enthusiastic about it. He thought it was, you know, would be very pleasing to God if Jews who entered the church continued some of their Jewish traditions as long as they did so in the light of Christ and in the light of the true meaning through, you know, through Christ.
This is an interesting question. Bill, you still there?
Yes, I'm
glad you raised it, Bill, because I wanted to ask you this, Roy. Messianic Jews, as you said earlier, are essentially Protestants, and therefore they can do a lot of externally Jewish things. They can, I think some of them call their ministers rabbis and so on. They sing Hebrew songs and all of that, which on the surface it would appeal to a Jew, looking at Christianity more than the Catholic Church, and yet with the richness and the depth of Catholic sacred tradition, of the Eucharist and the Catholic priesthood, do you find that, the Catholic faith is the home of homes for an inquiring Jew who's interested in becoming a Christian?
Yeah, definitely. I don't think there's any question that the depth of the fulfillment of Judaism is only found through the sacraments of the Catholic Church, and that everywhere you look in the Catholic sacraments, you see the fulfillment of, you know, of both Jewish liturgy and of Old Testament sacrifice. But the barrier to entry, so to speak, is lower for a Jew to go to Messianic Judaism, because he doesn't have to accept nearly as much in the way of dogmatic teaching.
Right.
And secondly, he can basically, you know, tailor the jacket to suit himself.
Mm-hmm. Bill, how does that sound? Does that make sense?
It sounds good to me. I just want to follow up real quickly. Since the Anglican Catholics have a dispensation to do their liturgical rites, would it make sense to have a Jewish Catholic rite within the Roman Catholic Church? Does that make sense?
That is a very hot topic among Jews in the Catholic Church. And I think the one thing that nails it shot as impossible is, excuse me for saying this, but you could never get two Jewish Catholics to agree on what that rite should be. Wherever you see another rite entering the Catholic Church, that rite has predated the entry into the Catholic Church. It's an absorption of something that already exists. There is nothing like that in Judaism that could be absorbed into the Catholic Church to become the Jewish Catholic rite. On the other hand, you have a lot of opportunity for enculturization in the Mass. And there's already the Novus Ordo Mass exists in Hebrew. There's nothing that says you can't have, you know, Hebrew songs or, you know, Jewish liturgical songs that are adapted with the Jewish music to the Catholic Mass and so forth if it's for a congregation of Jewish Catholics.
Bill, we continue to pray for unity and concord inside and outside the church. Thanks for your call, sir. Let's go to San Francisco to Lloyd on 1260 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Lloyd, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. You're on the air with Roy Shoman.
Hi, Patrick and Roy.
Hi.
I've had a little different experience than most people. I'm writing a book, and I got into a state of deep compassion for the Jews. The Lord led me to that in the woman at the well, and showed me what was happening there and showed me what's going to happen, and I just had a deep compassion for them. But anyway, I said I was going to ask a question about chapter 12 of Daniel. I don't know if you know this, but every time in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation where the term a time, times, and half a time shows up, it's referring to the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation.
Lloyd, we're getting a little bit of call sprawl. How could you trim this up into a question that Roy can answer for you?
Well, I know that what's going to happen there is those Jews that are mentioned in chapter 12, verse 7, they're going to suffer for a time and a times and a half a time. And they're also mentioned in chapter 12, verse 10, to those who will be purified, cleansed, and refined. And they're mentioned in chapter 12, verse 10, as those who will make it through to the kingdom.
And what's your question for Roy?
Well, the question is, whenever if I ever talk to any Jews about this, this is going to astound them. And then, of course, I've already talked to Jews about chapter 14 of Zechariah. I pointed out to them that Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives.
Lloyd, with affection and respect, you have to ask a question for Roy, please.
Okay, well, the thing is, I think the boys I talked to on this, that astounded them. Now, the problem was they wanted to come for Bible study, but we got cut away. But they were really surprised about that. And it, I know if,
well,
right,
Lloyd, really all I can.
Before I ask a fourth time, Roy, if you get the heart here, maybe you can respond.
Yeah, no, first of all, thank you very much for your heart for the, you know, for the Jews and for evangelizing the Jews. And I wish there was much more of that. I don't have any particularly deep understanding of the prophecy in Daniel, so I can't address that directly. But it sounds like, from what you said, that you're moving them with what you're doing, and I think that's, I think that's wonderful, but I can't shed any light on the prophecies themselves or the descriptions themselves.
We might add that Catholics are not obliged to interpret a time, two times, and half a time in light of the Left Behind series and the millenarianism that's only about 180, 190 years old. So the Catholic Church does not necessarily pick every verse and passage from the Old Testament and apply it to modern times, as some of our Protestant brethren do. Lloyd, I have a feeling there's a lot more we could explore here, but as far as it goes, does that help?
Well, I really meant to get out the idea that if you talk about things that they know are going to happen, it really perks them up. And
I think, frankly, the Holy Spirit is going to work with through probably most attempts to evangelize them. So I think it's a great thing to do, whether the specific item is, however they respond to the specific item, just talking to them in this way is going to be very helpful.
Lloyd, thanks for the call. Before we go to a break, Roy, I've seen in print from some subcommittees, from some Catholic leaders, express, I'll put concern in quotes, that evangelizing Jews is somehow targeting them for evangelization, as though best to leave our Jewish brethren alone. After all, they have the covenant, and if you read Romans 8 through 11, it's an eternal covenant, and so there's a great taboo against sharing the faith with Jews. Have you noticed that, and what can be done to do it anyway?
Yes. Well, first of all, to resolve that issue, one has to start by talking about what you just mentioned, which is they have the covenant. Now, there are kind of two covenants that get stirred together, which cause the confusion. The first is the election of the seed of Abraham. That has been reaffirmed in Nostra Aetate and by John Paul II and so forth, and by St. Paul in Romans 11, that, God has not rejected, as Nostra Aetate said, God holds the Jews most dear for the sake of their fathers. He does not repent of the gifts he makes or of the calls he issues. So that aspect of the covenant, the election of the Jews, still continues, and Paul's explicit about this in Romans 11. But there is also a sacrificial system in the Old Testament for the remission of sins, and I don't think that any Catholic in good faith can claim that sacramental system for the remission of sins, basically animal blood sacrifice, has not been replaced by the sacraments of the Catholic Church. And finally, even if that system of blood sacrifice described in the Old Testament, even if God were in the business of still honoring it, the Jews haven't been able to perform it for 2,000 years since the temple has been destroyed. Mm-hmm. So once you separate out these two aspects of the Jewish covenant, so to speak, the election of the Jews as Nostra Aetate said, the people that God holds most dear, that can still continue and does still continue. But the redemptive value of the Jewish sacrificial system, I don't think one can argue, does continue.
Abby and Stockton, you're up next on Catholic Answers Live. After this break, we've got one more segment with author Roy Shoman. Check out his website, salvationisfromthejews.com. He's also going to be speaking in Des Moines at the 2012 Christ Our Life Conference. I didn't even know about this, Roy. This sounds exciting. A big event.
It really is. It's only every 2 years, and as I mentioned, they get a lot of people.
Yeah, I think they would, even if they made it yearly. At any rate, it's the weekend of September 22nd and 23rd at the Wells Fargo Arena in Des Moines. Go to ChristOurLifeIowa.com for more information if you're in driving distance of Des Moines. This is Catholic Answers Live, How to Talk to Jews About Jesus with Jewish convert Roy Shoman. Our guest comes back after these words to take more of your calls at 888-31-TRUTH. Touching that dial is strictly prohibited.
Patrick and his guest are coming right back. Stay there.
the fight for America if we don't stop and answer one simple question. What went wrong? American society has changed dramatically, and not for the better. We're already at the point where the faith has been largely pushed out of public life. Now its enemies are trying to stifle it completely. It's often been said that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. In Catholics and the Culture War, Tim Staples gives you a history lesson spanning the last 65 years and takes an eye-opening look at how we got to where we are. It's a vivid look at what America used to be like and how dramatically we've changed. The good news is that we can turn this situation around. We can regain lost ground. We can win the battle for our culture. Arm yourself now with a copy of Tim Staples' new DVD, Catholics and the Culture War. Learn how you can take on the culture and change it without the culture changing you. Pick up a copy today by calling 888-291-8000, going to Catholic.com, or visiting a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Lots of great folks support our program as members of the Catholic.com Radio Club. Will you join them? Sign up starting tomorrow during our next membership drive.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Cervant. In Mark 9:2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain to pray. As Jesus began to pray, his face changed in appearance, and his clothes became bright white. Moses and Elijah appeared with him, conversing about his mission. Peter offered to build three tents for them, but as he was speaking, the voice of the Father came from a cloud above. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Then all became as it was. The apostles fell silent and kept the experience to themselves. All this rests in stark contrast to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is seen in utter human abasement. But it is through the context of the Transfiguration that we begin to understand Gethsemane and the divine embrace that is Good Friday. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And speaking of the smell of Chick-fil-A products, I want to give a special shout-out to our new listeners in Maine. Maine has a big cultural, legal, ultimately spiritual battle. In November, they're facing a vote on so-called same-sex marriage. And so the church in Maine needs our prayers, as all people in Maine do who care about the definition of marriage as it's been defined publicly for these 3,000 or 4,000 years. So I want to give a special hello to listeners listening in Bath, Maine, as part of the Presence Radio Network, 89.7 FM, The Presence, serving the mid-coast of Maine. So hello to everyone in the great state of Maine. If you want to call, we'd love to hear from you at 888-31-TRUTH. Congrats to Cindy Nicholas and Eric Marenghi and all the fine people who put that amazing and growing radio network together in beautiful Maine. 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Abby in Stockton, California on Immaculate Heart Radio. Hello, Abby.
Hi there. How are you?
Good. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you. I had a second question for Roy. I'm trying to get the echo out of my phone.
Well, just stop. Go ahead, Abby.
Has he heard about the finding of the red heifer ashes?
I heard about the finding of a red heifer which would qualify for red heifer ashes. Yes.
Roy, for the 99% of the audience who don't know what the red heifer is, maybe you can.
Yeah.
What's the close note?
There is a movement, as I mentioned earlier, the Jewish sacrificial system for the redemption of sins required temple sacrifice, and I believe it was the purification of the temple required the ashes of red heifer, a pure red heifer. So the people who want to rebuild a third temple in Jerusalem, if they tried that, I think it would be the beginning of World War III, by the way, because they would have to build it on the Temple Mount, which is, you know, currently under Muslim control, essentially Muslim control. But there is a movement in Israel which wants to rebuild the third temple, and to purify it, they would need the ashes of a pure red heifer, and so they got very excited when one was found.
So is this a tempest? No, let me rephrase it. Is this a temple in a teapot?
I think it is, in a sense, a tempest in a teapot, because, you know, the government of Israel is, of course, very unsympathetic to the initiative to start World War III by trying to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount.
Right. Could you say that from a secularity point of view, Israel makes America makes Israel look like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? It's a very secularized state, is it not, Israel?
It is a secular. It is a secular government, and it's a very difficult state to run. It's a very difficult situation they're in. There's a tremendous revival of religiosity among Israeli Jews. So it's not nearly as atheist in the population as it was 20 or 30 years ago. But the government is very cautious about the some of the initiatives that the more religious Israelis want to push, because they tend to be kind of create a firestorm with Arab interests.
Sure. Abby, what was part number one?
Part number one was, wasn't the changing of the Sabbath had something to do with the Christians being thrown out of the temple?
Well, the reason that can't be true, is because Jewish Christians were welcome in the temple and in the synagogue worship until about 132 A.D., they were only thrown out. I mean, different people have different dates. Maybe it was 110 AD. But they weren't thrown out until around then. And of course, the Sabbath was moved to Sunday in the time of the apostles. So that can't be the cause. They were thrown out of the temple, actually, because they refused to follow another, quote, Messiah, a false Messiah this time named Bar Kokhba, who tried to lead a rebellion against Rome. He did lead an unsuccessful rebellion against Rome, revolt against Rome around 130 AD. And the leading rabbis of the day said that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah, and therefore it was every Jew's duty to throw in his, like, rebel army. And the only Jews who steadfastly refused to were the Christian Jews, because they couldn't do so without being followers of a false Messiah. So at that point, they were anathematized and thrown out of the synagogue worship.
Abby in Stockton, thanks for the call. How to talk to Jews about Jesus. That's our topic with Roy Shuman, our guest. A few more minutes left. Let's go to Paul in Auburn, California on 1620 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Hello, Paul. You're on the air with Roy Shuman.
Hi, Roy. Hi, Patrick. How you doing?
Good.
Hey, with regard to talking to Jews about Jesus, I was thinking about this, and I'm not sure how to approach it if I were talking to someone who is Jewish. That would be that the Old Testament, many of the books, of course, are prophetic of a Messiah. So then we have the New Testament, of course, about the life of Jesus. And my question is, if those Jews who still believe that the Messiah is to come, why would there not be any other books written since the last book of the Old Testament making some prophecies, about a Messiah?
It got past me, right? Paul, I'm not really sure what you're asking.
I'm a little bit puzzled. There is a stream of Jewish mystical literature that discusses the coming of the Messiah that has continued since, even the Talmud was written down after the end of the Old Testament. The Talmud says a lot about the coming of the Messiah and what's going to happen when the Messiah comes and, when he's going to come and so forth. And, it probably got relegated to a relatively narrow kind of mystical stream within Judaism. But there have continually been, writings about the Messiah and even false messiahs. Most recently, one of the Hasidic rabbis who just died about 10 years ago, his sect split because half of his sect thought that he was the Messiah. So I don't know if that answers your question, the expectation has gone away. It's just that it's become attached, here, there, and everywhere.
Oh, I see. Okay, I wasn't aware that there was other books written that would prophesy of Messiah after the New Testament.
Well, it's more that they have been messianic pretenders and followers of them who have explained why this person is, in fact, the Messiah.
Paul, I start confused, and I just got the gist of your question. Why isn't there any Jewish prophecy about a Messiah to come after Jesus? Is that it? Post-New Testament era. I see. that would essentially disprove Jesus as the Messiah, right?
Correct.
Yeah. Well, I think right.
Well, there's the Talmud, which mm-hmm. is written in the New Testament era, and that does disprove or claims to disprove Jesus as the Messiah.
Roy, is one of the big arguments that the Messiah was supposed to usher in, you know, peace and concord and harmony, and yet 2,000 years later, we're still on the verge of war. There are wars being fought right now as we speak. Is that a common argument?
That is probably the number one most common argument, and the counter argument to that is that that this has been discussed within Judaism not the issue of whether Jesus was the Messiah, but the issue of what will happen when the Messiah comes
mm-hmm.
has been discussed within Judaism for the last 2,500 years, and even in the Talmud addresses the issue of, look, on the one hand, there are these messianic prophecies that essentially say that when the Messiah comes, that'll be the end of strife on earth and all of that. And there's this other set of messianic prophecies, like the suffering servant, which makes it sound like the Messiah will come and suffer and die, but life will kind of continue as it was.
Right.
And the Talmud itself includes that there will be two Messiahs, the first Messiah who comes to suffer and die, and the second Messiah who will come to usher in the kingdom of heaven on earth, or rather, you know, do away with strife on earth and, mm-hmm. and issue in the age of only the kingdom of heaven. And so basically there's already an understanding, although they don't realize it, of the first coming and the second coming of Christ.
Thanks for the call, Paul. Let's go to Kurt in Janesville, Wisconsin on Sirius Channel 130. Hello, Kurt.
Hi, this is fascinating, this discussion. What I was asking is that after the destruction of the temple and 100 AD, there was much animosity between the Christians and the Jews because the Christians had fled. They didn't fight the Romans. And so even in the Talmud, you have Jesus got what he deserved. So there was, for centuries, much animosity between the Christians and the Jews. But that was alleviated far into the 1900s, 1800s. Is that not true?
Might want to tweak the date there. I think it was the 70 AD was the temple's destruction.
Yeah, 70 AD. Yeah, right.
Okay, Roy.
Yeah, that is true. It continued, coming and going, but it continued, through the Middle Ages and so forth. It really only died out kind of completely in the middle of the 19th century or in the second half of the 19th century. The animosity, certainly I mentioned it before, but the kind of anti-Jewish sentiment held by a lot of a lot of Catholics and people who claim to be speaking for Catholicism, and I think that in itself is a very interesting sign of the times, because one can turn around and ask, why this sea change, and then one can turn to Romans 11 and see St. Paul talking about God having veiled the eyes of the Jews to the truth of Christ until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then he'll lift that veil and all Israel will be saved. And I actually ask myself, could something like the reverse be true too? And that God kind of veiled the eyes of the church to the nobility of Judaism until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled, and then lifted that veil, and that's what we're seeing now.
Kurt, that'll have to do. Roy, I didn't rehearse this with you, and I know you're not a priest, but could you say, let's say, the Shema prayer for our listeners?
Sure. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord alone. And may every Jew and every Christian out there worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Roy. And everyone, including me, be a saint. What else is there?